The scripture reading assigned for this day is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or will see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. One of my Christmas gifts this year was a three-volume biography of Winston Churchill called The Last Lion by William Manchester. Some of you may have read it. This is volume one. I'm about halfway through it. There are two more volumes of equal size and heft. Books like this help me appreciate how wonderfully concise the Holy Spirit was in authoring the Bible. Just one volume of fairly manageable size. Thank you, Lord. If I had to be concise and choose just one word to sum up Churchill's character and personality, it would be the word fighter. Neglected by his parents and bullied by classmates, Churchill made a conscious decision at a very young age to be macho, says Manchester. He was a pugnacious, assertive fighter, ready to cock a snoot at anyone who got in his way. As soon as he possibly could, he joined the army, and then he begged or bribed or bullied his way into every battle he could find on the far-flung fronts of the British Empire. Churchill eventually wrote and published himself over 30 books on war and warfare. It was a true obsession for him. Churchill suffered from severe depression, but only, says Manchester, during peacetime. When there wasn't some big battle to fight, he was lost and plunged into fathomless gloom. Churchill said in his memoirs that the best years of his life were 1940 and 1941, the very years when the whole world seemed teetering on the brink of destruction. In order to be happy, he needed an enemy. And he certainly found one in Adolf Hitler. His response to the threat of Nazism can be summed up in three words. We shall fight. I think you know the famous speech. I won't try to imitate the voice. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight in the air, we shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills. We will never surrender. We shall fight to the very end until every one of us, if need be, lies choking in his own blood upon the ground. Those are the words of a fighter. Today we commemorate St. Timothy, to whom Paul wrote in his own way, we shall fight to the very end, even if it means shedding our blood, as Jesus shed his blood for us. But in this case, there was a problem. It's pretty clear from Paul's letters that Timothy was not a born fighter. He was by nature gentle and deferential, pleasant, and accommodating, sometimes apparently, or at least potentially, to a fault. You don't have to keep telling a born fighter over and over again to fight. But that's exactly what Paul does in his two letters to Timothy. Again and again, using terms and analogies from the battlefield and from the boxing ring and from the marathon track and from the stadiums of the gladiators, Paul says, my dear spiritual son Timothy, God has planned, even prophesied such great things for you, but you've got to stand up and be a man. You got to strap on your sword and fight the good fight every single day to the very end. This was serious business. And the stakes were high. Paul singles out by name former friends and colleagues who had quit fighting the good fight. People like Hymenaeus and Demas and Alexander, real life reminders that in battles of every kind, there are deserters, quitters. And so he pleads with Timothy right from the start of this letter. Keep on waging the good warfare, chapter 1, verse 18. Keep on training yourself for godliness. Don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. Be strong and courageous. Don't let people intimidate you and control you and disregard you. Stand up. Speak up. Don't be afraid or ashamed to make the good confession, no matter what the consequences, like Jesus did before Pilate. Don't be timid or fearful, says Paul. That spirit doesn't come from God. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be strong in his grace. Be like a committed, determined athlete who refuses to give up or give in. I think there's a little more going on here, however, than simply the issue of Timothy's rather passive personality. There is also the matter of his specific ministry, the unique circumstances of his call and calling. While Paul was off on the front lines where all the excitement was, fighting the wild beasts and the mobs at Ephesus, making the bold confession of faith before governors and kings, traveling to Rome to meet Caesar and most likely the sword, Timothy was left behind to do what? Basically, to keep the home fires burning. Paul was preparing to die the glorious death of a martyr. Timothy was left behind to die the slow death of a church administrator. And to soldier on with the most mundane tasks of pastoral care. Here are just a few of the thrilling jobs that Paul gave to Timothy that are mentioned in this letter. First of all, make sure the women dress respectably when they come to church. None of the expensive jewels or braids. Talk about fighting the good fight. Keep on scheduling and conducting those colloquy interviews, trying to fill those vacant offices of deacon and overseer, and pay attention to that list of qualifications I sent you. That should simplify and clarify everything, right, Herb? Yeah, makes it easy. Attend to all the details involved in planning and organizing regular worship services. Make sure there are qualified readers and preachers and worship leaders. That sounds like lots of fun. Just ask Sandy about that. Review and update on a regular basis the list of widows that are eligible to receive support from the church. Make sure there are no cheaters. Use that checklist. They have to be at least 60, can't be gossipers, have to have a good reputation, a lot of good works on their record. And, oh, Timothy, don't forget to take a little wine for your stomach. You're going to need it for a job like that. Check the travel budget. Start making arrangements to visit me here in Rome. Remember, I left my cloak in Troas. I think it was with Carpus. Get it if you can. Pack up all my books, all my parchments. Bring them personally. Don't send them by UPS. Oh, and don't forget, Timothy, keep on fighting. Rah, rah, rah. Fight the good fight of faith. The glorious, always exciting, always rewarding fight of faith. And don't forget those parchments. I love the hymn for all the saints, especially verse 5, which begins, and when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song. But what about those times when the fight, at least where we're at, doesn't seem very fierce at all? When the little battles we're fighting day by day seem downright dull and monotonous, maybe even sort of meaningless. What about those times when you feel like you're about as far as you can get from the front lines of that great and glorious war of the Lamb that's supposedly at the center of everything and is going on behind the scenes? What about those times when you wonder if the things that you spend most of your time doing every day, at work, at home, maybe even at church, are making any difference at all in the grand scheme of God's plan for the extension of His kingdom to the ends of the earth? Well, if I read Paul's letters to Timothy correctly, those are the times when it is most critical for us to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Those are the times when the fighting is actually the fiercest and the danger is the greatest. When your adversary, the devil, is crouched and ready to spring, slyly seeking someone who is not paying attention to devour. That's when it's most critical to keep on doing all the little things that God has called us to do, to keep feeding on His Word day by day, to keep gathering together in worship, to confess our sins and failures and doubts and fears and receive His gifts of forgiveness and sustenance. That's when it's most critical to keep praying without ceasing, to keep being faithful in carrying out the, yes, often very mundane tasks of our various vocations, wherever it is that God has placed us. Now, there's a reason that Paul and the Holy Spirit call this fight the good fight of faith. We fight for the faith once delivered to the saints, but we also fight by faith, not on the basis of what we see or feel or experience. We leave the results and the master plan to God, who has already won the victory in Christ in the strangest possible way, by means of a public display of utter weakness and surrender on the cross. But who will show His full hand, says Paul, at the proper time? He who is the only true sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom belongs honor and eternal dominion. And one hymn I don't think we sing enough comes right after the hymn All the Saints in the Hymnal. It's hymn number 678. It's in the Church Triumphant section of the hymnal, and I'm sure that John Beaker and company knew what they were doing when they put it there, but that may be one reason we don't get to it very often. I think it could fit equally well in the Church Militant section of the hymnal as a reminder of what it means for most of us to fight the good fight of faith day by day.